Welcome to the Forging Otter Podcast. I'm Jonathan George.
And I'm Benjamin Jones. Here at The Forge, we explore what it means to live as Christian men. Along the way, we'll be doing weekly challenges to build character through action. We are by no means experts, just two young Christian men trying to make sense of a wild world.
That's right. We're doing our best to learn and hope you'll join us on the journey. And if you want to get directly involved, go to forginghonor.com to find information on how to join our community.
This is episode 2, The Righteous Man.
All right, so this is our second episode ever, which means we get to do, for the first time, a challenge wrap-up, right? So in the first episode, we were given a challenge, and now we get to talk about how it went for us, and we have cold, hard numbers for the fans at home.
This is so no
just to give a recap, what was that?
This is no wishy-washy memory thing. We got the facts here.
We got the facts. So kind of give a recap. If you weren't listening or if you don't know, challenges last for 10 days. That's Monday through Friday for 2 weeks. We release these episodes every 2 weeks. They're going to be simple challenges, daily tasks to grow us as men. The last challenge was to keep an otter journal of some sort. So that was kind of, we mentioned in the style of Marcus Aurelius, but that it did not have to be that way. Just something kind of exploring yourself and your relationship to honor what you understood it to be. So here are the numbers for Banjo and I. I think I completed officially half of the 10 days. So I have one, two, I'm not gonna count it out for everybody. Banjo completed 8 of the 10 days. So he did better than I did.
Yeah.
And then we have a few folks in our Discord that actually kept up or did better than us as well. So that's very exciting. I'm happy to see other young men excelling at this.
Yeah. What was the experience like, JJ? We've talked before about keeping an honor journal and what we got out of it a little bit, but how did that this time through? What'd you think?
Well, this time through, I think it being on a little more public display helped me. For one, I was more consistent when I was doing it. For two, the fact that there were questions in the in our Discord that we were going back and forth on a little bit, and the fact that I was able to have some of these discussions. We have a Forging Honor member here where I live, so I was able to go meet up with him and have some of these conversations as well, which was really good for me. Just that we had we were sharing this experience together, and that was really good. It also gave me something every day, whether or not I did it, that I was thinking, man, I gotta get that done so I can put my emoji in the Discord. I gotta finish this off.
Gotta get
and that story. Honestly, I'll tell you, in the first week, I didn't really think about that all that much. In the second week, I had a very productive week because I had this thing going in my mind the whole time. And I also was a lot better in the second week than I was in the first week. How about you?
Yeah, it was good. I think I started doing this as a habit a little before we started releasing these episodes, because I was really interested in the idea. And so it's become much more of a daily habit for me, even in it's something I think I just do every day now. I carry my little notebook everywhere, and I write in it whenever I find time. This time around, I think one thing that I was just kind of struck with was just being reminded of writing as a thinking process and not as I've had a solid idea, I've had a permanent idea, once I have the idea, then I'm writing it down. I think I was more aware of, like, I'm going to use this journal as something to help me develop my thought. Like, I'm allowed to put the wrong thing down in my honor journal, and then tomorrow I can read it again and say, no, that's not what I meant. Let me try it again. And then the next day I'm writing something, different. And so for me, there was sort of a learning of I'm navigating my own thought. I felt more that I was kind of keeping kind of like a captain's log on a ship, that I was like, okay, I tried this tack today the winds were blowing this way. Now I gotta turn the ship around a little bit and go this way with it. I was, of course, reminded of the famous quote, Greek philosopher, the unexamined life is not worth living. So I thought we were engaged in noble pursuits.
That makes a lot of sense. So that's, I think it's good that you were tying that to, I like the concept of the captain's log or the ship's log as you kind of navigate through life. Were you doing pretty long form or pretty short in your journal?
It was pretty short. So, and I think we talked about this at some point, but typically what I will do for my honor journal is just throw down a couple of sentences, really. Just kind of what is in my head. And sometimes it's like an image, like if almost like the start of a poem. And I'll just kind of throw something down there. And then later in the day, I'll go back and look over it. And a lot of times that those few sentences that I write down will go into stories or will go into pieces of writing that I'm working on. If you were to compare the story that I'm writing right now with my honor journal, you would probably see a lot of segments that kind of line up next to each other. So I'm using my fiction to kind of develop some of these thoughts in more cohesive sort of imaginary arguments with myself and with these other characters I've created. So that's typically what it looks like more for me. Do you do more long form or is it more short?
I think the longest I did was maybe a page in my journal, which is not a Moleskine, but it's similar to it. So however many lines that is. Most of mine were, probably in the range of a short paragraph. And they were almost all question-based. So I would just start with a question. And half of them ended up just being questions the whole time as I kind of worked through a question. And then potentially I got somewhere most of the time. I kind of picked up the thought next time I started journaling. Excuse me. But one thing that I think really, really stuck out for me was as I did this, I was turning over these ideas in my head throughout the day, right? It wasn't just this, I wonder, but the thought stuck around because I had journaled it. So one thought that has really been, getting into me recently is the idea of an honorable man as self-sacrificing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The honorable man does not go after his own intentions, it seems to me. And one question that I've thrown out before to you, and I think that could lead to our discussion to today a little bit. Does the honorable man seek his own happiness? Is it dishonorable to desire your own happiness? Like, would that be a problem?
Yeah.
Right. Like, there's definitely an element to that, but at the same time, like if you don't desire your own happiness, if you don't go after it a little bit, like do you have any motivation?
Yeah.
Or where'd that motivation come from? So I kind of want those thoughts to be on our mind as we move into today's discussion, which is Psalm 1. So before we get started, we should probably read it considering it's scripture. Banjo, would you do the honors?
I would be honored to do so.
Oh no. And right then and there, the podcast ended.
Yep. Yep. Oh, we had one listener and now gone. Just unsubscribed. Yeah. So, Psalm 1, I think it's going to have some great, things to speak to JJ's questions. I think also, and I'll just add on top of that, one thing that I have been, struck by in my journal the last couple weeks is kind of the loneliness of man, or at least the modern man. And I'm curious how much of that is a little bit of a myth. Like how much, I think guys like to think that we're loners, And we like to think that we're alone. And I think there might be a little bit of a problem to that. But I also think that there is a real problem with, you know, there's a growing kind of decline in men in social spheres, and in different organizations and that kind of a thing, which I think is a part of your thing, JJ. I think a lot of us don't want to engage in some of these things that aren't, you know, where we want to engage. And I think where are we? Do we need to be showing up in these spheres? Are we failing to show up in these spheres? And what does that look like? So anyway, that's a question on my mind. And I will get into our first kind of a wayfinder passage.
Yeah. You know,
kind of a compass point. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that is Psalm 1. I didn't read with my Max McLaren voice.
Thank goodness.
Anything's jumping off the page at you there, JJ, in our first read through this morning?
I like the contrast of the different actions in the first, only in the first two verses, but contrasting walking and sitting with meditating. Not that walking and sitting are bad things, but it's interesting just the meditating is not necessarily a physical action in the same way walking and sitting are. And walking and sitting could both be considered to be very passive actions. Walking a little less so, but it's not like walking does not have to be the most intentional of actions. A lot of people go on walks without really thinking about it. You know, they have podcasts in or they're thinking about something else.
Which if you have
they go on walks to do something else.
If you have our podcast in during your walk, that's totally fine. But at any
we're not dissing that.
Any other podcast, we are dissing.
Unless you determine that we are the council of the wicked, in which case rip those earbuds out. But that said, meditating is not a physical action in that same sense, which I find interesting. I don't know. Do you have thoughts on that, Banjo?
I think I see what you're saying, but it's interesting to me. The contrast I saw is between the seat of scoffers and the delight and the law of the Lord. One thing that I am often convicted of reading scripture is my default setting is towards the comic. Like I grew up on stand-up comedians. I grew up on SNL. I grew up on you know, late night show hosts, and I love that kind of a thing. The default setting on those groups is to be making a joke and to say something funny and to take a shot at authority, to take a shot at a good thing, and to not take anything seriously. And I've been convicted of I tend not to take things too seriously that I should take seriously, and maybe first and foremost, you know, the law of God. I was telling you earlier, JJ, I work at a small Christian school, and this week as I was I got the chance to substitute teach for a little bit, and one of the things I realized is the law and order of the classroom is really important, and the kids who honor that law and order are going to do really well. Like if the kids respect what's going on and the reason that they need to be quiet and the reason that they need to not be talking to their friends, they're going to do really well. But if they are goofing off and, you know, splashing each other with water bottles, not saying any of them did that, but maybe they did. Or if they're trying to watch, you know, YouTube on the in the corner on their laptop screen when they think I'm not looking, then, you know, they're going to be entertained, but they're not going to learn. They're not going to grow. So I've been thinking about where am I doing that in my life? Where am I watching YouTube in the corner and ignoring the law of God? So I think I need to grow in the meditation zone, so to speak.
Right. And all of those things that you mentioned, kind of a default sarcasm or a default cynicism, defaulting to YouTube. I mean, I do that and that's not good. It takes out of my time with my family. All of those are those passive actions, right? I can sit in the seat of scoffers all day. It takes a little more effort to walk in the counsel of the wicked because you at least have to be knowledgeable in the counsel of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
But even that is somewhat passive. You're being fed that. Whereas on God's, to meditate on God's law, that requires mental effort, mental strain, right? It's hard work, which at the same time, then you go straight to verse 3, and he's planted by streams of water. The tree is being directly fed, right? Mm-hmm. So it's both hard work, but also you put out a little bit of that hard work, and you're going to be fed in a huge way. And then you'll yield your fruit in season. The leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers, right? So there's that direct contrast of it's hard work. At the same time, you are truly fed.
And it's small, too. It's a really... I mean, what it is, it sounds more like habits, you know, it's a little tiny growth that doesn't look like much, but it's something that
you're that's what this podcast is all about.
Hey, yeah, you know what? I think we might be onto something, or we're just, you know, we're going to wrench our shoulders, patting ourselves on the back. One of the two. But anyway, like, but I think that's growth is small and lasting growth is small. I keep thinking about cathedral builders in the Middle Ages. Like, these guys fascinate me. They would spend like 300 to 500 years working on these cathedrals. And you basically have like, you know, one guy works on one block of stone his whole life, and then passes it off to his son and then to his grandson. And none of them will see the cathedral in its entirety. But they're still working on it a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time. Knowing that something better is coming, they're planting seeds that someone else will water, that will eventually grow into this great thing. And I think that's a thing that we've really lost in our culture. It's like I don't see us doing that in any sphere. And I want to again.
I kind of want to push back on that a little bit.
Oh,
a little bit of devil's advocate. Why is that an important thing to have? Right? Because if I'm going to work on something that my children's 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 children won't see, or they won't, mm-hmm. it'll take that long before somebody sees something out of it. Why does that matter to me? Right? That's what the world would say.
Sure. Yes. I like it. Well, I got two parts of a response. And one is to the thing that you're talking about earlier, which is that there is something that is self-sacrificial about this kind of building a legacy, building something that's going to pass on for generations and for generations, because it's not for us in the specific case of the cathedral, but I think you can extend this to a lot of other things. It's not about us. It's about bringing glory to God. And when you are part of a small, when you are at work on your small field, contributing to the larger group, who is working together for the glory of God, then you're doing good work. But if you are working on your small field and hoarding it for yourself, you're going to detract from that community. You're going to detract from that larger concept. and there won't be, you're going to detract from communal growth, if that makes sense. You repeat the question so that I remember what my first thought was. Because I started
with, why does it matter to care what the next generation and many generations beyond are going to see?
Maybe this is just the restatement of my first thought, but, and this is going to sound harsh, but it's not about you. You know what I mean? Like, we are the greatest lie of our self-perception is that we are at the center of the universe. And strangely, we kind of have to operate out of that assumption a little bit. Like all of the information that we receive makes us think that we're the center of the universe, you know? I think the Masculine Mandate is a great book called The Masculine Mandate that I read a while ago. I need to get a copy of it again, just to make sure I still think it's a great book. But he said that the biblical masculine mandate is to work and keep. So work the garden, work the ground, cultivate and produce, and to keep, which is more of to protect, to guard the garden against, you know, invaders. In some ways, I think that applies to both to men and women, but it's something that's more specifically stated to Adam in Genesis. And I think there's also a third element to that. I was speaking to actually my father-in-law recently, and he was speaking about this. He said that there's perhaps a third thing to be added onto that call, which is to multiply and populate the earth, and to build and to kind of grow outwards, to not stay in one place, to I think the word he used was advance. And I think that's a pretty interesting thing to add there. I think of Robert Frost's quote about making order out of chaos. The poet's job, he says, is to make a poem which is a momentary stay against confusion. And I think our role as men in some sense, and, you know, I think this can also apply to women, but one thing to think about as a man, let me put it that way, is, you know, you are going to go out into the world and you're going to find confusion and you're going to find disorder and chaos. You're going to find the counsel of the wicked. You're going to find the way of sinners. You're going to find the seat of scoffers. And you're going to find kind of the dismal, dreary, despairing, existential malaise that I think comes for us all. And that to me is true chaos. It's not so much, I don't worry so much about like the mess and like the stuff being thrown around. It's just kind of the, entropy of it all. And I think you gotta find a way to build something that means something. And advance the cause of, I won't say order, but I think advance the cause of truth, because order can be bad too. But I think God's truth is something different. I don't know. Do you want to push back more? I might have said some things that are way, way off.
A lot of that makes a lot of sense. And so, kind of recap, you kind of are hitting God, community, and future generations as the motivation for why we do this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So those three things tied together for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom, right? You have God, community, and children all outside of yourself. You have to live for God first off. So that these are all major assumptions that the world denies, right? The world doesn't want us to worship God, right? The God of the world is science or whatever else they decide in the moment.
Self.
Right. Or major, you know, transgender issues or whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
right? That's the God of the modern world. They don't want community. They isolate, they break apart our communities. It's kind of the mindset there. I mean, you see this is not a current events podcast, but you see this in the mindset of, did you hear about the Oxford 15-minute city?
No, what is it? 15-minute city.
So the Oxford city council or whoever, or whatever their equivalent is, decided to break Oxford into six sections. They put up barriers between all six sections so you couldn't drive between them. The idea being everything in these sections is within a 15-minute walk that you can work, live, play. Now, on the face of it, I get wanting to walk everywhere or bike everywhere. That's a fine thing. And there's a lot of me that likes that kind of European model of being able to walk, bike, et cetera.
Small community and growing that.
Correct. However, they're enforcing that on the people, and you would be fined if you drove more than a certain number of days outside of your section of the city. So they were enforcing this ideal on the city, and they're segregating these communities apart. That, I mean, some of these lines went right through neighborhoods where people drove constantly.
Yeah,
exactly. So they're tearing apart. They're creating their own idea of a community where these communities need to be. They grow naturally around common ideals, right? And that's the Christian community. We're a worldwide community that grows naturally around our dedication to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as we start breaking that apart along arbitrary lines, the world is starting to win.
Oh, see, but here now I have to play devil's advocate. Look into the clock. I don't want to run too far, but what about like denominations or you know, sometimes in my small town, I live in a small town of about maybe 800 people, if that. And yet we have three churches. I could do my 15-minute walk to three different churches. What would you say to that sort of division? Is that a division? Is that, what is that? Is that a denomination is literally a line.
And for one, I would say it's not an arbitrary line.
Okay.
Most of the time. I mean, there are times in history where denominations have broken over favoritism to some guy. It's not an arbitrary line. And there are times in history where we have to make those decisions, right? I would argue the Reformation being one of them, where for years, the Reformation tried to reform the Catholic Church, right?
Mm-hmm.
And finally, after being burned at the stake many, many times and all kinds of things like that, various pockets of the Reformation started breaking away.
Not the same person being burned at the
stake. Right, you know what I mean.
Different people.
So there are times where you have to break away. You have to draw that line.
Right.
However, I do think it is a weakness in especially our context, the number of denominations we have that either aren't communicating well or that we become sticklers over very, very small issues, and then we can't fight the big ones on a large scale within our country or in the world, right? So you are correct there that we have this division. And I think that is part of living in a sinful world, unfortunately. I'm not saying that we're going to get rid of all of that. Mm. I'm saying we should do our best and seek to recognize that we are Christian brothers and sisters in these things.
Yeah.
There are lines that are not arbitrary.
Right.
And that should be drawn.
Yeah. I was going to say, I agree that the, what one might say, the ecumenical lines in our country or in our communities could be stronger, because I think we have a really bad habit in America. Maybe it's worldwide, but I think it's in America, of seeing as anybody who's not on our immediate team is the bad guy. And I think that's something we can work on. But I work with people from many different denominations, and I've been struck by two things. One, how much we all have in common, and how, you know, we're all coming from different backgrounds. But we're all straining towards, you know, let's serve these kids in this school and let's show them the gospel. And that's good. Like I'm impressed day in and day out by the teachers in the school doing that. On the other hand, I've realized that because I come from a Reformed background, I have an entirely different idea of how that should be done than people who are in the school who are Wesleyan and who have a totally different idea of how that should be run. And it leads to these two almost like two different schools within one school. So I've learned both, like, we have tons in common and that's great, but there are some really, really important differences that have to be divided. Yeah, that's good writing.
That makes a lot of sense. And I think, kind of circling this back around to Psalm 1, a key marker of whether a particular line is just drawn in sand or is drawn in stone, and whether or not the community is on a solid foundation, is their reaction to the wind, as it were, right? The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away, right? So when the tough times come, which communities are gonna stand firm? Which communities are gonna last?
And right? Which are gonna be rooted?
Yes, like the tree. There we go. Oh man, it's all making so much sense. And then kind of on your third thing with the children, that is also something where we have the mandate to go forth and you know, have children. But that's also because it's for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom, building these communities even further, right? That becomes a foundation over time. And into the last couple verses here, therefore the wicked will not stand at the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous are a congregation, right? The gathering of the righteous, there's no room for the wicked at that point. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I mean, I don't think it gets much more clear than that. And I think it's important to think about as we go forth in the world and as we recognize, you know, here's maybe an arbitrary thing that I share with, like, it's not arbitrary, but like, for example, you know, the differences between, say, a Reformed Baptist and a Reformed Presbyterian. There's like only very few minor differences. Well, okay, maybe not minor. Baptism of children is not minor. But it's one of those things where, yeah, we can unite against whatever lies are being told to us by the world. Yes, we're going to have our discussions. There's going to be all kinds of meetings and writings and people saying terrible things about other people. But I think you're right. You know, there are contexts where at the end of the day, we recognize what the goal of the gospel is, right? We got to go forth and spread the gospel.
Yeah. And I'm struck by, I'm stuck on verses 3 and 4, to be honest with you.
Fair.
Because the poetry there is interesting how it's the, you know, the righteous man is planted by streams of water. There's abundant life there. You can almost see the green leaves and you can hear the babbling brook and you know, that kind of thing. And then contrast that with the chaff, with the dried out, ashen, chaff that the wicked are. And I think we've talked about this before, JJ, looking at the sum of, you know, chaff, the wicked are the chaff that are thrown up. And there's a lot of them, like there's a lot of chaff that's blown in the wind, contrasted with this tree that is rooted, kind of drinking up God's word and drinking up the law and that kind of a thing. It can feel like we're surrounded. It can feel like we're, being assaulted by the chaff of the world. But we're growing rooted, and being watered by the word of God, which I think maybe leads us into our challenge, if I'm not mistaken.
Hey, what a segue.
I ride it around. I ride that segue around.
So going to the challenge, kind of going off of verse 2 primarily, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The challenge is simple. Read Psalm 1 every day for the next 2 weeks. Again, challenges, we only, in our Discord, we only post on Monday through Friday, a reminder to do it, right? Saturday and Sunday, or if you want to do it, great. And I think this is one where you definitely should be doing it on Saturday and Sunday if you have the time. Not a long challenge, not a difficult challenge, but the goal is to meditate on this psalm, to grow in it and live by it. So, and if you are taking notes on it, or you're continuing to keep an honor journal, I think it'd be really great to find kind of the action items of the psalm, if there are any more, to find how you can live the psalm out. Because again, the goal of Forging Honor as a podcast is to grow in our action as young Christian men, right? We want to put what we've been learning about our whole lives, or for some of us, not our whole lives, but we want to put what we've been learning about into action. And I think that starts with reading God's word every single day.
Yeah. If I can make a recommendation alongside that, if you're keeping up with your honor journal, if you're keeping that as a habit, maybe write out Psalm 1 in your honor journal. There's a connection between handwriting and improved memory and transferring words that you're reading into your long-term memory and making that a kind of a more ingrained part of your brain. So, you know, you don't have to write it out every day, but maybe just on Sunday afternoon or when you have time, take a few minutes and write it out. And that can be a great way to continue to meditate on that word day and night.
Absolutely. And to be clear, we're not saying you have to do the honor journal or the journaling. That challenge is over after today. But if you got benefit from it, you want to stick with it, we're just offering some suggestions as to what to do with it.
Yeah, I'm going to keep doing it, the honor journal. Are you going to stick with it, JJ, or was that less?
Intermittently, I'm sure. It's one of those things where I really benefited from it when I had a question burning in my mind. But when I sat down with nothing on my mind, I got very little from it.
So, got it. Yeah.
I think, though, that I will undoubtedly get benefit from reading scripture every day. I think it'll be interesting to read the same scripture every day, because you know, most Bible reading plans, you're reading different scripture every single day. Mm-hmm. If you're doing a Bible reading plan or just reading through the Bible. But when you read the same thing every single day, you start to see new things. So I will be curious to know what we see in 2 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it'll be good. This has been the Foraging Honor Podcast. For more information about what we do or to learn how to get involved, visit our website at foraginghonor.com.
On the website, you'll find information on how to do the challenges alongside us, as well as links to the many resources we mentioned in the show.
And we do make a small amount from any purchases you make through our website link, so thank you in advance.
Thanks for taking the time with us today. We hope you'll take up the work alongside us and join us in the task of Foraging Honor. We'll see you next time.